Today we're continuing our Together series, and we're looking at how to live flourishing lives interdependently with God and with one another. I know we've prayed a lot today already, but would you join me in praying again? So, Lord, we just ask that you would speak, Holy Spirit, speak clearly to each of us. Help us to hear your invitation amid the inundation of life that seems to be coming at a lot of us and even the whole world in every direction or from every direction. In the middle of these storms, let us find that you are present with us in the present moment, in every situation, no matter what storms are swirling outside or around or inside of us. Help us to listen well to you and to your invitation to us today. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. All right, so I'm going to be reading a bunch of scriptures today, and I'm reading from the NRSV translation if you wanted to follow along. First, a story. So a man was shipwrecked on a deserted island. He lived there for 10 years before finally being rescued by a passing ship. As he stood on the ship's deck, the captain was curious. "I thought you were stranded alone. How come I can see three huts on the beach?" "Well," replied the castaway, "the first one is my house, and the middle one is where I go to church." "And the third one?" the captain inquired. A scowl came over the face of the man as he reluctantly admitted, "Oh, that's my old church." I know, it's not original. Ridiculous, right? But division is so widespread in our world. Sometimes we don't even get along with ourselves. Can you relate? So today's topic is together in diversity. So when we hear the word diversity, I'm sure we all get various ideas or images popping up in our minds. The term has even been saddled with negative connotations in some contexts. So let's start with some definitions. You know how I love my friend the dictionary. So the word diverse means consisting of two or more elements or going in two or more directions. Something that is not diverse consists of elements that are uniform, identical, or the same. When everything or everyone is identical, when sameness is the norm, there's not only an absence of freedom, but there's also no possibility of either unity or division. I don't know if you've seen the movie or read the book The Giver. Does an excellent job of showing how bad it is when there's sameness. Just sameness, which means that everyone is created in the image of something other than God. Because being created in God's image actually means there is a beautiful array of differences and diversity. It's actually only when diversity is present that there can be true freedom. It's only when diversity is present that there is a potential for either unity or division. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, as I said, and we're going to find some practical ways that we can be together in diversity. So it starts with understanding that this is a part of the kingdom of God, the already not yet of God's rule and reign here on earth. So if you remember last Sunday, John mentioned the five core values of the Vineyard movement. One of these is called reconciling community. Here are some excerpts from that value as it's described on our Vineyard USA website. Jesus is reconciling humans to God, to each other, and to the entire creation, breaking down divisions. We seek to be diverse communities of hope that realize the power of the cross to reconcile what has been separated by sin. We are convinced that the church, locally, nationally, and globally, is meant to be a diverse community precisely because Jesus is Lord over every nation, tribe, and tongue. We are eager to pray for the coming of God's kingdom here and now, and to realize this mark of the kingdom in our midst. All right, so our main scriptures today are found in the book of Ephesians, a letter written initially to the early church that was located in the city of Ephesus. So let's think about for a minute what the situation was in Ephesus in the first century. The church in Ephesus was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. The word Gentile actually means not Jewish. So this resulted in both ethnic and cultural diversity, but it also sadly led to division in the church. We can relate to that very much in our culture and in the Big C church today. So the Apostle Paul, in writing this book of the Bible, is sending more than just a "Hi, how are you?" kind of letter. The book of Ephesians offers praise to God, encouragement to the church, and exhortation to persuade the readers towards a particular course of action. So this letter, which was sent initially to the church at Ephesus, was also copied and distributed almost right away to all of the early Christian churches. And then about 300 years later, it was included in the canon of scripture that we now call the Bible. It is relevant and applicable to us today. So let's dive into the book of Ephesians, and we're going to try to discover more of God's heart in how we can be together in diversity. So we're going to start by reading Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, a long list of very specific blessings follows that introduction. We'll look at these shortly. A lot of blessings, a lot of favors, a lot of gifts, a lot of good things have been given to us. Why? Well, we know for sure it's not because of our ethnic or cultural background. It's not because of our high or low position in life. It's not because of our gender or preferences. It's not because of our ability or disability. It's not because of our successes or failures. Why have we been given these blessings, favors, gifts, and good things mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1? The text says it's because of Christ that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's because of Christ that he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. It's because of Christ that God destined us for adoption as his children. It's because of Christ that God freely bestowed his glorious grace on us in the beloved. It's because of Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's because of Christ that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. It's because of Christ that God will gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's because of Christ that we have obtained an inheritance. It's because of Christ that we can live for the praise of his glory. It's because of Christ that we were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people. Wow, that is a lot of blessings. So we recently here at Liberty Vineyard spent a couple months looking at various heroes of the faith throughout Scripture. Back in Old Testament days, God made a covenant, which is a word meaning an agreement, with Abraham that he and his offspring would be God's chosen people. And unfortunately, as with all people in all times and all places, God's people fell short of the covenant. But God always holds up his end of his promises. So remember what we just read in Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. Now, adoption, which is very dear to our hearts, as you know, and some in this room and some on Zoom, I know we have adoption in our families. Adoption was actually a common practice in first century Greco-Roman world. The adopted child was taken legally into their new family and assumed all of the rights and responsibilities associated with that new family. No matter what the culture, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the choices, adoption meant explicit, entire, and enduring acceptance into the family. So here in Ephesians, Paul explains that we become members of God's covenant, explicit, entire, and enduring members of God's family by Christ and what God has done, not by our or anyone else's culture, circumstances, or choices. We can be together in diversity. So remember that as we read further in Ephesians. So we're going to go continuing down, but jumping down to verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is a prayer, a beautiful prayer, which we can continue to pray today. And we're reminded that when God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he gave us the ultimate example of his power. If he could do that, he could do anything, because death is the ultimate enemy of humanity. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And later in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:57, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fact that God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made Christ the head over all things means that Christ is higher than all powers. So let's unpack that a bit. Powers can be human, divine, angelic, or demonic. Power can be the social production of an effect that determines the capacities, actions, beliefs, or conduct of people. Power can refer to the threat or use of force. Power can be exerted through institutions. Power can order people in relation to one another. Power can involve the use of language that lends legitimacy to some behaviors and groups over others. Power can be evil or unjust. Power can also be good and used to help move, or empower others. No matter what kind of powers or power we're talking about, Christ is over all of them. Let's look deeper still at verses 22 and 23, still in the first chapter of Ephesians. God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made Christ the head over all things. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, the word rhetoric, which is the art of persuasion, played a central role in the ancient world. The Apostle Paul was really good at rhetoric. Good rhetoric included repetition for emphasis, and the reason was to ensure that the readers got the point. So I was so excited this week when I looked and saw that the original Greek that these two verses are written in contain no less than seven words beginning with the letter pi. Apparently, Paul really liked alliteration too. We are best buds, I tell you. Whoa, it doesn't get better than that, right? So the main point here is that all of the divisions and distinctions between people have been transcended in Christ. It's important to realize this does not mean, and I am not saying, that the divisions and distinctions don't exist or that we should pretend to not notice them. It means that Jesus Christ is higher than all of them. God has put all things under Christ's feet. God has made Christ the head over all things. The fullness of Christ fills all, indicating that there are representatives of all peoples in the church, in God's family. Who would that include? So I have so much fun preparing for sermons. I got online and Googled all the common reasons in our culture today for division. All right, so I've put these in alphabetical order, just to show you one. Of course I did. So there will be all kinds of people in the church with all kinds of abilities, affinities, ages, cognition, cuisines, cultures, disabilities, economics, education, ethnicities, genders, handicaps, hobbies, identities, impairments, interests, languages, locations, looks, music, nationalities, politics, preferences, sexuality, and status. The fullness of Christ fills all in all. It's not because of any particular differences or attributes in us that we become members of God's covenant, members of God's family. It is by Christ and what God has done. We can be together in diversity. To quote the modern hymn written by Townend and Getty, I had to look that up. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. So my son Michael has this Asbury Seminary professor who is a world-renowned New Testament scholar and a vineyard guy. I love him. Called Craig Keener. So he introduces the first section of Ephesians chapter 2, which we're about to read a little bit of, by saying, Paul continues to explain God's gracious exaltation of the Christian with Christ. That's pretty amazing. God chooses to exalt us with Christ, again, not because of anything in our background, anything we've done or haven't done, but because of his grace, which is generous, free, totally unexpected, and undeserved. Grace is created by God and given as a help to us because and only because God desires us to have it. So we're going to read, like I said, a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. So in the early church, back to the context in which this was written, one of the divisions that Paul is trying to address here had to do with the understanding of who was included in God's family. There were some who agreed in principle that they were saved by God's grace in the Abrahamic covenant, but they were not able to extend this idea to those who had backgrounds other than as direct descendants of Abraham. We too may agree in principle that we are saved by God's grace through Christ, and yet we might struggle extending this same grace to those who are different from us in some way. Perhaps we feel like it's our job to be gatekeepers of who is in or out. Perhaps we think we need to help the Holy Spirit in bringing conviction to other people. Perhaps we have a misguided idea of what purity means. Or perhaps we're afraid of a segment of the population because we are different or diverse in some way and just haven't gotten to know each other. Christ is higher, stronger, greater than everything and everyone. We can be together in diversity. So let's read on in Ephesians, still in Ephesians chapter 2. And in these next two verses, Paul is emphasizing that before Christ, circumcision had been, notice the past tense, the entry point in being grafted in as a member of God's covenant people. So reading from verse 11 in Ephesians 2. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then Paul's very next words are, but now in Christ Jesus. These words introduce good news for us all. So as I read the next passage, I underlined a bunch of stuff in my notes so that I can emphasize this, to emphasize the sheer wonder of God's plan and God's grace. So picking it up again in Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in the place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, Christ, Both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Now think about where Paul was when he wrote this letter. He was in prison, and he writes from prison with passion and authority. The very reason he was in prison was because he had been falsely charged with taking a non-Jew inside the temple in Jerusalem. This is referenced in Acts 21, verse 28. So the initial recipient of this letter, the initial recipients, the church in Ephesus, undoubtedly knew just why Paul was in prison. So back in the Old Testament, the only division in the temple was between those who were priests and those who weren't. Okay, that was hundreds of years before the time period we're looking at. But by the first century, when the early church was around, we're talking about, barriers had been added to keep non-Jews and women away. So in Christ, God's original plan had finally been restored. What had become impossible has been made possible again. We can be together in diversity. I want to read two of those verses in chapter 2 again. So Ephesians 2, 14 to 15, this is super important. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both, and when Paul says both in this verse, he means Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two. All of the dividing walls have been shattered in Christ. Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And again, Ephesians 2:19-22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you, plural, also are being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of God's true spiritual temple, which includes an invitation to all people, all. No more dividing walls, no more barriers. God has created in himself one new humanity, as he originally intended. This is good, good news. There is no more us and them. In another place, Paul spells this out very specifically by naming the three primary divisions that were present in first century Israel, the three primary sources of division in the early church. In Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Again, this is not saying that the differences didn't exist, and it's definitely not saying that injustices didn't exist. What it is saying is that in God's eyes, we are all human, all created in God's image, all invited, welcomed, included, embraced. Again, this is not saying there are no differences or justice issues involved. We want to live in the real world where there is still a lot of justice work to be done. So I wrote a paraphrase of this verse. This is the Karen paraphrase. Do not hear me say that I'm quoting a scripture here. So in our modern vernacular, we might say it something like this. There is no longer youthful or elderly, impaired or healthy, citizen, immigrant or refugee, liberal or conservative, disabled or able, impoverished or affluent, libertarian or authoritarian, dark or pale, educated or ignorant, apart or assimilated, oriented this way or that way, tea, coffee, soda, alcohol, energy drink, juice or water, clergy or congregation, beautiful or ordinary, sweet, sour, salty, bitter, spicy or umami, rural or urban, classical, choruses, hymns or hip-hop. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we're going to conclude with two final verses, this time from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So another quote from Craig Keener, the theologian I mentioned earlier. When he's writing about these verses, he notes, "The coming of Christ had made it clear to his apostles and prophets that by faith in Christ, everyone could now approach God on the same terms. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We can be together in diversity." So how can we apply this? God's inviting us to be together in diversity. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to show each of us where we have drawn lines of division in our minds, by our words, or by our choices. Let's surrender those divided places to Him and allow Him to bring freedom to our hearts and minds so that we can invite, welcome, include, and embrace all, as Christ did, to receive the gracious gift of God and salvation, and thriving and flourishing. May God give each of us the grace to live in the reality of one humanity in Christ, and to do all that we can do to break down dividing walls that keep people from being or doing all that God has created them to be or do. All divisions and all distinctions between people have been transcended in Christ. So I want to close by reading Romans 15:7 in two translations. In the NRSV, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And in the NLT, "Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory." So I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to invite us to gather in small groups to pray together. But would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. We know that none of our hearts are completely free from divisions or blind spots or habits or patterns or cultural baggage. Lord, we want to lay all of this down at your feet. Please open our eyes to see, not only see you as you really are, but to see the condition of our own hearts and minds and habits and patterns in our lives. Show us where we need to lay down divisions, break down divisions in our own lives, so that we can then help more effectively to break down other divisions that are outside of us. But we know that the problem starts with our own hearts. And we want to be clear vessels, clear conduits of your love and grace and invitation and welcome and acceptance and embrace. So we ask that you would show us. We repent for attitudes that have put ourselves as better than others in any way, even a slight way. Help us to really see others as better than ourselves, to love others sacrificially the way that you loved Jesus, the way that you have showed us how to love. So as Dawn said earlier, help us to remember Christ, to remember how you love us, so that we can love well, that we can love you well, that we can love people well. We pray all these things for the greater glory of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.